and give you an opportunity to participate in meeting those. Our goal is 42,000. We go through the end of January, and we have hit between $22,000 and $23,000 of that. So thank the Lord. Can you thank the Lord for me with that? That's great. That's going to help us do a lot of good work. None of that money pays the bills around here. We do it all for initiatives like our benevolence fund and our children's ministry, stuff like that. So it's all money that is invested in people, and it's a great opportunity. Now, whenever you do an offering like that, though, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that God has provided all the money we need to do these initiatives. The bad news is about half of it's still in your pockets. So... Oh, is that just kind of a courtesy chuckle, huh, this morning? All right, that's how you're going to be. All right. Now, so I want to encourage you, would you pray, ask the Lord how you should participate in this? We're so fortunate this year. Somebody gave a large gift of $10,000 and matched all our giving up to $10,000, and so that made it 20 right away almost, and so we're at about 22, 23,000, so we have another 9 or 10 or 19,000 to go. So would you consider writing that check? Just put it in your memo. You can give online or in the memo of your check, the Christmas offering, and that would be great. So appreciate that very much. And all gifts are accepted, large and small. All right. So this guy stops at the yellow light like he should. You know, he could have gunned it and made it through the intersection. But the lady that was tailgating him was really ticked off. She was screaming and just having a fit back there in frustration because she missed her chance to get through the intersection. And she was still in mid-rant when a police officer knocked on her window and asked her to get out of the car with her hands up. And he put her in the back of his police car and took her to the police station. And she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple hours, a policeman showed up at the cell and he opened the door and he escorted her back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was there, and he gave her her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry about this mistake. You see, I pulled up to your car, behind your car, and you were blowing your horn. You were giving this guy the finger. You were cursing at him. And I noticed that you had a 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker on your car. You had a 'Choose Life' frame around your license plate. You had a 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and you had a chrome-plated Christian fish on your trunk. So naturally, I thought that the car was stolen." The main point of our vision series that we have been in is that everybody ends up somewhere, but very few people end up somewhere on purpose, right? You're with me? You know what we're talking about? I mean, sometimes you feel like you're just kind of treading water. You're not making any forward progress at all. And I mean, maybe you've thought, like, you know, what happened to my marriage? How did my marriage get here? I remember Lori and I started really walking with God about 3 weeks before we got married. And it was early on in our relationship where I felt like I heard the Lord say to me, not audibly, but right here, say to me that you're going to have a great marriage. And there was praise God, but there was a point in our marriage where I thought, where the samphat is it then? Yeah, come on, don't be looking at me all self-righteous. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I thank God today that we have just this fabulous, fun, and life-giving marriage, and we've been married 38 years, and it's good. But, you know, you can come to places in your life where, how did this happen? What happened? How did my marriage end up here? How did I get so in debt? How did I get so out of shape, you know? You get to this place, and you know, I thought I'd be making more progress in the important areas of my life. I mean, why do I spend so much time watching TV and not playing with my kids, you know? We all have areas that we'd like to do better. And I got to just tell you that Lori and I have learned so much, and you'll agree with this, so much about having a healthy and fun relationship from our friends in church. Being part of a spiritual community has helped us so much in our relationship. We were able to raise a healthy and happy son because of what we learned from our friends in church. Our best friends in life are people that we have done church with. And listen, and we weren't really brought up in the church. I was raised a nominal Lutheran, and Lori was, well, she's pretty much a pagan. So... Listen, we all end up somewhere, but very few people end up somewhere on purpose. So if you've got your Bibles this morning or an iPad or your smartphone, why don't you open up to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version this morning. And you know, maybe... Thanks, Mom. You've probably seen the commercials of this guy that, you know, he's looking real sharp. And he says, you know, I used to be broke, but I followed this plan, and now I drive a Lamborghini, and you can too. Just follow my plan. Come to my free real estate workshop seminar, you know. And you know, it's great to set some goals, and it's great to read up, and it's great to get some mentors and get some input in your life. But we got to realize that as Christians, as followers of God, our primary mentor, our primary role model has got to be Jesus Christ. We've got to follow after him. So that's what we're looking at really right now is what does it look like to really follow Jesus? Look at Luke chapter 6, picking it up in verse 12. And now it came to pass in those days that he, speaking of Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Now Jesus was intentional in his relationship with who here? With his Father, right? Testing, 1, 2, 3, 4, test, all right. He was intentional with his relationship with his Father. Keep reading, verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who was also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, two brothers, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So Jesus was intentional about his relationship with his Father. He's also intentional with his relationship with this smaller group of people. I mean, these became his closest friends. And if you look at this in context, this wasn't just a small mob bumping along. This was a group of people. It was like a family that's on a mission. They were heading in the same direction together. They're not just watching a movie. They lived life together. And whatever Jesus was doing, that's what they were doing. Jesus had intention to help these guys become like himself. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Jesus was passionate about reaching people. And you see, we have three different categories of people. There's the multitude, there's the crowd, and then there's the disciple, this core, this small group, 12 men plus Jesus. And if you put it in like a picture form, it's like this Vision 18. You know, grow, and go. That's what our church is all about. We want to help people know God. We want to help people grow together and then go serve. We want to put our arms around as many people as possible and help them know, grow, and go. Now, why is it important for us to understand this? If we want to live like Jesus, we've got to understand how Jesus lived. And you know, we're at a bit of a deficit because in our country, in the United States of America, you can say you're a Christian and it doesn't cost you anything. How many of you know you say you're a Christian in other places and it can very easily cost you your life? And most, you can say you're a Christian in the United States, and most people do. Most people say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God. I go to church once in a while, Christmas and Easter, lilies and poinsettias, you know, I do that. But you know, here's what the scripture says. Let's not look at what we do. Let's look at what the Bible says we should do. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And then 1 John chapter 2 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walks. So what's it saying? We're to be imitators of God. We're to model our lives after him, and we're to endeavor to walk like he walked. These aren't just words, but these, But our lives are to look like the life of Jesus. Now think about that. The most powerful, influential, loving, difference-making leader in the world that the world has ever seen, that's our pattern, and that's the story that we get to live in as followers of God. That's the life we get to imitate. Here's what happens, though. We get busy, and we get stuck sometimes, or we get overwhelmed by life, and it's pretty easy to lose track of how life is meant to look. We may know it up here, but something it gets lost in translation. And it's like you can just start going through the motions, kind of. Just going through the motions. You're not sure what you're doing is really making any difference. You know, when I was about 13 years old, I did a 14-day, 85-mile hike through the Bob Marshall Wilderness with my older brother. It was fun. It was him and two of his friends and myself. And they were my brother is 7 years older than me, and so he was about 20. Now, the Bob is what we call it, Bob Marshall Wilderness. The Bob is 1,600 square acres with 1,900 miles of trails. It's the fifth largest wilderness in the lower 48. And oftentimes, you know, a lot of times the trails were really well marked, but there were times when you couldn't find the trail. I remember walking into Pretty Prairie in this meadow, and the grass was this tall, and we were on a trail back here, but all of a sudden the trail's gone. And we know that it's somewhere out here, and you have to kind of, you have to go into the woods with no trail and kind of try to find the trail again. And you know, knowing Christ and what he was committed to is like those little signs that we would find where at trail junctures that say the White River Pass this way or Big Salmon Lake this way. And you know, you can lose your way, but those signposts of knowing God and knowing what Christ is like and becoming imitators and understanding how he lived and what he pursued and what his life was about, those are like signs that guide us when we lose our way. And at times through our lives, let's be honest, we can come to places where we lose our passion, where we lose our clarity, the clarity of our calling. We're not quite sure what we should be doing. And knowing how Jesus lived, that helps give us our next steps. So this week, I want to talk about the grow part of who we are as a church. We want to help people know Christ, grow together, and go serve. We're going to focus on the grow part. So this passage in Luke chapter 6 says that Jesus went up, and he spent time all night in prayer to God, and then he came down with his friends. He called everyone together, and he chose a small group of people to be his friends. Have you ever stopped to wonder why he picked this small group? Certainly it was part of his strategy to transform the world. But they didn't just sit and live in a classroom. These guys slept where he slept. They ate what he ate. They walked where he walked. They served where he served. They were knowing, growing, and going. And you know, Jesus deeply invested himself in these relationships. He poured himself into these guys. He wasn't some detached teacher. He did life with them, and which stands at almost Jesus did life with these people, and that stands in almost stark contrast to the way most of us live our lives today. Listen to this. Newsweek did an article. It says isolation in adults has been linked to a rise in physical and mental ailments, including sleep disorders, high blood pressure, and an increased risk of suicide and depression. The increased mortality risk from loneliness is comparable to that from smoking. And loneliness is about twice as dangerous as obesity. New York Times article says 1 in 3 Americans over 45 identifies as chronically lonely. CBS News says 43% of Americans have no confidants, a stat that has doubled since 1985. 53% do not have any confidants who are not family. Another study states the number of people who have someone to talk to about matters that are important to them has declined dramatically. We have gone from a quarter of the population, American population, being isolated to almost half of the population falling into that category. In an article called Social Isolation in America, the American Sociological Review, a study done by professors from Duke and University of Arizona, they say we are a society of disconnected people longing for connections. But it's not just that people are lonely and need community. It's not just that lonely people need community. It's everybody needs community. You can't be a growing Christian without being in community. So I want to give us just this morning, real simple, three reasons to grow in community. Here's the first one you can write in your notes. And we know only people who love God take notes. So here we are. God designed us to grow together, but independence inhibits that growth. God designed us to grow together, but that spirit of independence inhibits our growth. Now, we as Americans, we love our independence. Our nation was founded on the Declaration of Independence. Come on, thank you, both of you. All right. You know, I gotta be me. I did it my way. Right? Sorry, Frank, but that's like the most ungodly song ever written. I did it my way. We think that happiness is the result of independence, and that if I'm independent in every way, then I'll be the happiness. But we have never seen more unhappy people, and the suicide rate in our culture continues to go up. Why? Because it's not the answer. Happiness comes from community. From being linked arm in arm with people who are heading in the same direction, being of one purpose, one mind together, having these loving relationships. That's what brings happiness. Happiness comes from community. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. In fact, let's read that together. Ready? Go. Just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it. And it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do, so we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. So here, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you need me. Go ahead and just do that. Tell them, you need me. You need me. Now say, and I need you. You need me, and I need you. I think we might have just had a marriage proposal. Do we have a marriage proposal back here? Glory to God. Now listen, some people say, wait a minute, what's wrong with walking alone? I like to walk alone. When I walk alone, I get my own way. That's what's wrong with it, because you're not growing. You're not learning to love. You're not learning to cooperate. God designed us to grow together, but independence inhibits that growth. Second thing you can write in your notes is God designed you to walk through life with others. That's just how we're wired. We're not, you know, hey, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. You know, everybody needs somebody. God says, I want you to walk through life with some other people in close relationship. And he said it for three reasons. The first one you can write in your notes is it's safer. It's safer when you walk with other people. It's dark out at night. Ecclesiastes 4 said two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. It's safer. It's also supportive. Other people walking with you, now they keep you going. If you've ever run a long race or a marathon, you know, you get to this place where you hit a wall, and it's painful. You hit that wall. It usually happens to me about mile 20. What? Okay, that's not true. It's about 20 steps in that it hits me. All right. But walking with other people, it's supportive. There's an old Zambian proverb. It says, when you run alone, you run fast, but when you run together, you run far. I'd rather run far than run fast. You know, last year we did a Tough Mudder for my 60th birthday. It was just a couple weeks before my 60th birthday. And if my son was here, I'd just like to say thank you, son, for that wonderful gift. Now, if you're not familiar with a Tough Mudder, there's a picture of us right there. Okay? So it was Justin and myself, and there's Lori. Lori did it. And Blanca's at another race, and I forget that girl's name. She was a law student at Pepperdine, graduated. And there's Ray over there. my compadre Ray. And now, if you're not familiar with a Tough Mudder, it is a 10 to 12 mile obstacle course with like 20, 25 obstacles in it. And this, it's not as much of a race as it is about teamwork. You're not competing with, it's about doing teamwork. But there are things like, there's like a 10 or 12 foot wall they call the Berlin Wall. You had to, it was flat, nothing to climb on. You just had to get over it. So you're hiking one another up, and I was standing on Ray's back, and it was wonderful, you know. And there's things like that. There was a tube that you had to slide down head first into a pool of ice water. The guy was there dumping bags of ice in it constantly. And when you get down there, you come up and there's a wire mesh fence about right here in your face and a plank, some planks here, so you have to go back under to get out of it. So that was really fun. And then there was, okay, the death march, they called this one. This was a steep hill that you had to climb up, this death march. And just, you just start to feel like, thank God I'm to the top, and it does this. And then it does this again. So it's like three times, and it's over and over. And of course, there's the barbed wire crawl, where about 20 inches over your face is, you're actually on your face in the mud, crawling through the barbed wire and trying not to get cut up too bad. And then my favorite, the last obstacle of the day, 5 hours later, where you can barely stand. I could barely stand. Ray was still doing jumping jacks, but I could barely stand, is electroshock therapy, they call it. I just said, how many of you, have anybody done a Tough Mudder here? Oh, you really got to try this. It's a blast. Anyway, so electroshock therapy has these electrical lines, little cables, wires hanging down about every 16 inches, and you're soaking wet, and it's muddy, and you have to jump over hay bales, and you have to run through this thing, and it's pulsing 10,000 volts of electricity. Like that. Now, I thought, no way is that. That would kill you. I Googled it. No, it's 10,000 volts. There's this whole thing with different frequencies, electronics, electricity. But what it really feels like is somebody hits you with a big club. In fact, watch this, would you? This little clip from the Tough Mudder. This is electroshock therapy. That's pretty much how Ray did it.
Don't get in front of me. Don't get in front of me.
Come on!
And this is pretty much how I did it.
Go, boys, let's go!
Come on, I got it! Come on, go, go, go!
Yeah, that was electroshock therapy. Am I telling the truth, Ray? Yeah. So, yeah, that, we need one another. And I tell you, there is no way Lori and I could have done this without the teamwork, you know, cheering us on and sometimes pulling you through. We need each other. I mean, you've seen geese flying in that V formation. You know, the studies show that they can fly farther that way because as they're in a V, there's this updraft that keeps it, makes flying easy for them. Not only that, the ones in the back are honking. They're encouraging. They're saying, go, honk, honk, go, Wilbur, keep going. Wilbur, you can do it. You're doing a great job. That's what's going on. See, it's safer when we're in community. It's supportive when we're in community. And it's smarter when you're in community. Proverbs 11:14 says that where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need one another. And so it's smart, it's supportive, and it's safe. And here's a third reason to choose to grow. And that is God designed our community to be a witness to the world. I don't really want to depend on anybody. I don't need anybody for anything. And we forget sometimes that to be independent is to be distinctly non-Christian. Because God did not create us to be independent. He created us to be dependent on him and a part of a community he called his church. Jesus died for us and he loves the church. And he calls us to live together and serve together and love together and care together and confront and to challenge one another and to love one another and to those one another statements, there's dozens of them in the Bible. To be independent is really to be distinctly non-Christian. And Jesus gives us not only a cure for loneliness, but the means by which we can grow in our relationship to him and to one another. The most brilliant leader of all time, Jesus Christ, placed a priority on relationships. And this is what he said, John 13. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Now notice he said, it's your love not for Jesus. It's your love not for God. He said, it's your love for one another that's going to tell the world that you are a part of my family. It's your love for people, other people in the family of God that's going to show you're part of the family of God. See, the thing that proves to the world that we're followers of Christ is not how good our music is or how fantastic our sermons are, and I'm preaching a lot better than you're acting, but I mean, sometimes I just crack me up, you know? It's what shows to the world that we're his followers is that we love one another, that we care about one another. That's evidence that you're in the family of God, that you love God's church, that you love God's people. Followers of all the great teachers and rabbis throughout history have always had a distinctive mark, and the distinctive mark of Christian followers is their love. We're not known by what we wear or some rite of passage or how we wear our beards or what we do with our hair or if we have hair or dietary regulations or anything like that. We are known that the distinguishing mark of Christians is that they love one another. And it was even commented on by the non-believers, the pagan cultures around them. They would say, see how they love one another. They are ready to lay down their lives for each other. And so what's the best way to witness to people who don't know the love of Christ yet? It may surprise you, but it's by loving other believers. That's what Jesus said. He understood the need for every person on the earth to have relationships because he created us that way. We, at our very core, long to belong. And the cure, folks, is not how many Twitter followers you have or how many Facebook friends you have. It's the quality of your spiritual community. That's what makes the difference. You've seen those neighborhood watch signs, you know, and people have them in their yards, and they're saying, hey, we've gotten together as a neighborhood, and it's a sign of community, and we're going to watch out for one another. And so you can go to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm going to be gone for a week. Would you watch out for my stuff? Kind of a cool thing. But better, you know, it's good to have somebody watching your stuff, but could I just ask you, who's watching your soul? Because a lot of people, you're out there all by yourself. Not pointing at anybody. I'm just saying, listen, it's not unusual in our church today for people just to be independent. And to be independent is distinctly non-Christian. Is there anybody who's helping you in your spiritual journey? Are you trying to make it all by yourself or is somebody helping you? We need one another. You know, the fact is we all have blind spots, right? You don't know if you have a taillight out until somebody tells you. You may not know that your zipper is undone until somebody tells you, please, if my fly is ever down, don't let me go through the whole sermon. Tell me. You know, some kind of signal or something. Listen, friends don't let friends have taco in their teeth. So we need people who will watch out for us. What does it gain a man to gain? What does it benefit someone to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? We need people who watch out for us. We need people who go, you know, hey, by the way, you got a little booger in the corner of your nose? Get rid of that thing. We need people in our lives. Hebrews 13 says, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to invite you to plug into one of our 40 days of prayer growth groups. It's going to be a great time of growth together. We've done these campaigns a few times now. This is the first time we've done that. I'll tell you, nothing happens in the kingdom of God without prayer. And I'll tell you, a lot of us here this morning don't feel like you're very good at praying. Am I speaking the truth? A lot of you are afraid to pray out loud. A lot of you're just not comfortable. You'll pray by yourself. But in this study, we're going to talk about what happens when you're not getting an answer to prayer. How do you hear God's voice? We've got like 8 different topics we're going to cover. We'll be preaching on a topic on Sunday morning. Our growth groups will get together, watch a little video teaching from the famous, world-famous pastor Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He'll do a little 10-minute teaching. Then we'll do a little discussion around that. It's going to be fantastic. I want to encourage you to plug into one of those. You can sign up on your connection card. You can sign up online. You can tell one of the leaders what you're doing. It's going to be a great study. I want to encourage you to do that. Listen, joining a group isn't going to make God love you more. If you don't join a group, he's not going to love you less. But you're probably not going to be a growing Christian unless you're a connected Christian. So we all need that. We need to be connected. Now, Gateway, this is our main way of giving you the opportunity to join a community of folks heading in the same direction that will help you grow. Now, in this semester, we have 5 groups that are for adults and 2 groups for kids. We have groups on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And if I could, I'd like to introduce Ray and Teresa. Would you guys just stand for a moment for me? I hate to embarrass you, but if you wouldn't mind. Ray and Teresa are hosting a group, and Joe and Christine Acca. Yeah, go ahead, give them a hand. That's okay. Joe and Christine Acca, who are next door teaching Sunday school, they were in the first service this morning. They're going to be leading that group. Ray and Teresa are hosting it. And Sydney and Dotney are leading a group on Wednesday nights also, and they actually were in the first service. And then Pastor Lori, go ahead, stand so everybody can see you, Lori. And Valerie over here are going to be leading one on Wednesday night. And then Carlene Jeffries leading one on Thursday night. Give Carlene a hand back there. And then Pastor Sarah's doing one for the kids here on Wednesday nights. And then St. Clair, wave at us, St. Clair back there, is doing one in the youth building for the younger kids. And then on Friday nights, Lloyd and Joel, where's Lloyd? Go stand if you guys would, please. These guys are leading one on Friday nights. So lots of opportunities to get plugged in. And listen, if you want to be like Jesus, you got to do what Jesus did. That's just it's pretty simple there. Jesus invested in the lives of other people, and that's why we want to give you that opportunity. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways that we're doing it. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer said, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Jesus had a strategy for transforming the world, and that was investing his life in a small group of people. And even though he was hurt at times and he was rejected at times, how many of you know Jesus was rejected by pretty much everybody? And I know this after being a pastor for a while, one of the things that keeps people from plugging in is you've been hurt or you felt rejected and you're like, I'm not going to put up with that anymore. I'm not going to let anybody do that to me. And Jesus experienced it. You're going to experience it. It's just a fact of life. You got to be okay with that. You got to be okay letting the Holy Spirit help you grow through those difficult times. You know, you can't let that keep you from doing it. Jesus spent almost all his time with a group of people that he entrusted himself to. I mean, you can't read through the story of Jesus' life without seeing this element of relationship. And you can't read through the epistles, the letters to individuals and churches in the New Testament without seeing this element of relationships. The Bible teaches relationships are super important. Our series' big idea is that if you want to look like Jesus, then you need to be committed to what Jesus was committed to. So let me wrap up with just a couple questions here. When it comes to your relationships, would you say that you have some really close relationships? In fact, let me ask you, just bow your head and your heart this morning as we wrap up. I'm just wondering, nobody's looking around, we won't embarrass you in any way, but just how many of us here this morning would say, you know, I could use some more close relationships. Slip your hand up this morning. Say, I'm a candidate for that, yeah, thank you, Lord. Go ahead and put your hands down. Do you really love God's people? You don't have to respond to that, but see, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life, where you really love people. God puts somebody in your life and it's like, this is weird. I don't hardly know that person, but I really love them. That's a sign that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. How many of you would say this morning that you could use maybe one or two accountable relationships? Somebody in your life where you could just really be honest with them. Yeah. You'd be surprised. There's people like that who would, they'll be your confidant. They won't blab the things that are concerning you. They want to just walk with you. And something powerful happens when you turn the light on. You keep things in the dark and they just grow and they fester. But you turn the light on, it's like, man, they have no power. Can I just encourage you, don't wait for other people to reach out to you. Be the person who does the reaching out. Because if you want to grow, you got to depend on God and you got to be in a relationship. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray, God, that you would do what only you can do. Lord, draw us into your presence. Draw us closer. Help us to really know you. Help us to really press into you. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if you'd say, you know, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I'm not sure I'm even connected to God yet. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I'd really like to just start this personal relationship with Jesus Christ where I'm close to him and he's close to me and he's bringing people into my life that care. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking around, nobody's going to stand you up, nobody's going to embarrass you. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up just so we can pray? Slip your hand up, say, that's me. I need a relationship with God. Yeah, thank you, dear. Thank you, my friend. Anybody else? Father, I thank you for the two that responded this morning. I pray, God, that you would encourage. Lord, help us to realize that that's not something we have to do all the time. We just need to just take those steps in walking with you. For those who need somebody to help them with their next steps, maybe that's you this morning. You need somebody to help you with your next steps. Slip your hand up right now. That's you. I need somebody to help me make some next steps. All right, I see that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, yeah, all over the place. Now, I want to encourage you. Nobody was looking around except me, and I can't get to all of you, but I want to encourage you. Would you take the initiative? Ask God to show you somebody that you'd kind of like to emulate their walk with God and just go and say, hey, you know, could we have coffee? That's where it begins, just sitting down and sharing your life. Isn't that what Jesus did? He shared his life with people. So right now, Father, I pray that you would do an amazing work in our church. Lord, thank you for our growth groups that are going to start at the end of the month. Thank you for the people that are contemplating signing up even right now. Don't hold back. Don't wait. Make the decision. Do it. It's on your connection card. You can sign up right now. Hand that in at the end of the service. And Father, for each one, would you draw us closer to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's worship together.
We are your church.